Hello, this is Dr. Don Callan coming to you from South Central Washington State, and it's good to be with you once again. It's a good time to, in fact, all the time, we're supposed to look at the Bible and some things it tells us to pray for all the time. One of the things is to pray for our leaders that are over us. Because they certainly need a whole lot of wisdom. and even when they blow it, we still need to uphold them and pray for them and bless them. And we also look in Scripture. We're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And pretty much all leaders. Because leaders are, the thing is, why we're supposed to pray for our leaders is because they have such an effect on so many countless millions of people. And so we just want to lift up our leaders of the various states and our cities. They're going through, I think, a lot more problems than ever before. The business world is changing so rapidly, science is changing so rapidly that we're in a total new world, mindset and everything, that nothing is the same as it was a couple years ago, and things are just changing so rapidly. So we need to look to our God and our Creator in this time, as ever, and really, it's for those that have trusted in Him, it's a great comfort, and it's also an inspiration. And so that's what we want for everyone, is that they might be blessed, that they might draw much closer to their Creator, that they asked Him into their heart, and that the grace of God might flow abundantly in everyone. So, we have been in the book of Revelation, and we want to get done this section today. The section we're in has been dealing with much about the Jews in Jerusalem, and next week we want to get into how God has dealt with the Roman Empire. And first off, one of the things is the Bible says at the beginning of Revelation that we are blessed. We are blessed. We are blessed. If we go ahead and read this and study this. And so lots of times, myself included, we just steer away from the book of Revelation. We don't want to read it because we may not understand it. But to look at history from the people that have studied history and see how much of this has already been fulfilled, how there's things, many things yet to be fulfilled, it's a good thing. We have two predominant views, and the United States is only one predominant view, and a good proponent of that, well, there's several good proponents of that, Jack Van Empe, Grant Jeffrey, there are many, many, many others that are excellent in that presentation. We are not going to present that too much because it's very much prevalent in our society. But if you want to see a good presentation, I would suggest you go www.jvim.com. And they have a Bible there. It's called the Jack Van Empe Prophecy Bible. And not only do they mark some of the scriptures dealing with prophecy, but then they've included books within there that are written covering chapter, verse by verse, some of the critical parts of the Bible as far as prophecy. And so that extra writing there would give you an excellent presentation of all the things that are prevalent in as far as the world today, especially in the United States, understanding of the book of Revelation. However, that is not as much a, if we look at, as a historical or even biblical, we see that perhaps we need to look at things and see how much of the scripture has already been fulfilled. And so we want to do that. So the other presentation we want to say is from Victorious Eschatology by Harold Eberle and Martin Trench. And that's from Worldcast Publishing. It's www.worldcastpublishing.com. And their telephone number is area code 509, and it's 248-5837. And so let's get into this. We always want to cover the first just a few, two, three verses of Revelation each time. It says that in chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So we see once again, twice it says shortly take place and the time is near, because from I think a more of a historical perspective is that the things that were prophesied in Revelation were dealing with things that were present at that time and things which shortly within their lifetime, within just a matter of 5 or 10 years, would begin to take place, and then would continue though for, I mean, we're still in it, and we will get into more of that next week. But we are going to finish up with this section, which is chapters. We are going to finish up with chapter 10 and 11 this time, and chapter 12 will get into the Roman Empire, 12, 13, 14, and God's dealing with it. Okay, if you turn in your Bible, I'm going to be reading from the New King James, but there are other versions out there that is good or even better than this. New American Standard is probably about the best, and so I would, I just happen to be using this because this is a very popular version. Another very popular version is the New International, or the International Version. Okay, I will be, from time to time, resourcing out of this book, Victorious Eschatology, and in its sections on, well, this as a whole here is chapter, we're dealing with chapters 7 through 11. And we're going to deal with 10 and 11, the last two, and we've already covered 7, 8, and 9 last week. And in chapter 10, let's just go ahead and read this, and then we'll discuss it briefly, and then mainly we will spend the day, the next few minutes in chapter 11. In chapter 10 it says, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no more delay, no longer. And it says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, of course, the prophets, we think about the prophets in the Bible, and we read of many prophets from basically the time of Moses on up to the time of Jesus. Many prophets came, but we see some reference also that when it talks about the righteous men of God or prophets of God, it refers even back to the time of Abel, so who was of course slain, the first person murdered by his brother Cain. And so we continue on here. It says in verse 8 of chapter 10, then a voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. This is a very short chapter here, and it's also reminiscent of back in the book of Ezekiel, because we see back in the book of Ezekiel a very similar occurrence. We see that back in Ezekiel chapter 2 and chapter 3, in the first part of chapter 3, and talking about this as far as this little book, and as far as also was telling him to eat it, and that it would be sweet in his mouth, but then it would become bitter down in the stomach. Well, this was the duty of both these prophets. They were to prophesy. You see, the word of God is sweet. However, they were given prophecies that they were to prophesy that were not sweet. They were prophecies that included judgment. And I believe that's why they're saying that became bitter, because even though they rejoiced to receive the word of God, the problem was that then they were going to have to speak it, and many of the things dealt with coming judgments. And so Ezekiel in his day spoke that, and he also, in this form of vision form, that he received this little book, and he was told to eat it. It was sweet as honey to him, but it came bitter in his stomach. And so it is with John, because John had a hard message here to speak. You know, we see from the very beginning, the first three chapters, we see that he spoke to not things in the future, but to people in seven churches, and he had sweet things to say, but he also had things that Jesus was saying that I see and commend you for these various things. But then he also sort of chastised them that they needed to take care of certain other areas. We think of the first one that was perhaps the greatest and mightiest of those churches, Ephesus. It was they had done so many things right, and they really were really had the knowledge of God. And part of that is because they had three outstanding pastors. We understand that the Apostle Paul was there. He was there and was the pastor and formed that church for 2 years. He spent there. We see that Timothy then was pastor there at a later time. We see that John the Apostle was also pastor there. So we can understand how that they had received so much revelation and how their works were so right on so much of the time. But the condemnation or the saying, the warning that was given to them is that I really commend you about all these things, but you've left your first love. Remember how you responded at first and go back to that first love. Well, you know, that can apply to us as men and women as far as with our husbands and wives, that we need to remember back and stir up that which was graced upon us to have in the first place. Well, so it is with you and my relationship with God. We can grow cold if we don't keep, we need to be not just come back to it once a week or once a month or once a year or something like that, but it needs to be a daily thing. If you only talk to your spouse once a week, things will be growing a little bit cold, and there'd be some problems there. Well, so it is with your Creator, your God. You and I both should be spending more time with Him. I mean, just the ongoing talking with Him as we go throughout the day. We need His help. We need His grace. We need His supernatural power sometimes. We need Him to, by His Holy Spirit, to come in and do things for us. We come and also say, okay, that this, these physical ailments, these physical diseases, these physical whatever, and we need that resurrection power that Jesus provided. It says in the Bible, by His stripes or by the bloodletting on his back, by the whips and every scourges that tore apart His body, that it said in the Old Testament, prophesied in the Old Testament, and twice in the New Testament, says by His stripes we were and now we are healed. And so we receive salvation by faith, then we have to come along and receive healing by faith, and then we see miracles. So we come to the end of chapter 10, and now we get to go into chapter 11. Now, this is definitely a bit more challenging than the other, because our background on this is that we've been looking at this, and Jesus had many prophecies that He spoke. Not here, but in the book of Matthew, in the book of Luke, and Mark, on prophecies about what was going to come about. And one of the things is that he said to the women that were weeping for Him, don't weep for Me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And that's because there was, even when He came to Jerusalem, before He entered in, He stopped and wept, because He said that the city of Jerusalem that had rejected the prophets, He knew that they were going to reject Him as well. And God had blessed and blessed and blessed them over the years, but there had become this generation that for the most part were wicked. And we see in this prophecy that this generation and your children will, the great judgment would come upon them. But he also told prophecies about that warned the Christians that were, that, you see, after his death and resurrection, there was a huge amount of people that came to the Lord. Percentage-wise, it wasn't much, but when you start with 12 disciples, or maybe 70 or whatever it was, and then for that to grow, we know that at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., 67 to 68, 69, 70 A.D. in that period, it was finally destroyed in 70 A.D., that before that happened, Jesus had said, okay, when you see certain signs and you see these armies or these, it even talks about them as eagles or vultures surrounding Jerusalem. Well, over one-fourth of all the armament, the shields of the armies that were sent down by Vespasian through his... Vespasian was commissioned by Nero 3.5 years before the final destruction of Jerusalem to go and put down the Jews. And so this 3.5 year period, or 1260 days, that he was sent to do this. And so under his authority, he sent these four horsemen or four armies that were all that happened to be stationed at the river Euphrates under the command of his son Titus. And when they came down, the warning thing that Jesus had told the Christians, when you see these certain signs, well, they had on their shields, a large percentage of them, had pictures of eagles painted on their shields. And this is recorded in history that this is the thing that they had painted on their shields. And he said, when you see the eagles surrounding, or they use the same term for vulture and eagle. They did not have separate terms. And when you see them surrounding Jerusalem, you know to flee. You flee, and you don't go back into the city. You, if you're on the housetop, you go, but don't go back into your house. But you flee immediately and get out of the city. Well, we understand from history that in just a matter of a couple hours that 70,000 Christians left the city. Well, you see, these few Christians had grown up and there had become 70,000 by that time. So these were Jews that had converted to Christianity, and they fled to Pella. Or Petra, what's modern day Pella or Petra, and under the protection grandson of Herod the Great, and so they were over there. They were protected during that time that Titus came throughout the land, and not just in Jerusalem, killed 1.1, 1.3 million or even more Jews, but that throughout the land probably killed hundreds of thousands of others. From the history at the time, the Sea of Galilee was filled with dead corpses, thousands upon thousands of dead corpses. And so there's all across the land that was saw the ravages. Well, in verse chapter 11, let's get in here. And it says, let's read the first couple of verses, and then we'll cover several more. It says, then I was given a reed weighed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it had been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot 42 months. Okay, for them to say this, the temple had to still be there. Well, we know that from a first century, not the first century, second century, between 100 and 200 A.D., there was a copy of the Book of Revelation that is one of the earliest copies, and it said at the introduction that this was the revelation of Jesus Christ to John, and it was after John was put on the Isle of Patmos by the Emperor Nero. That Emperor Nero had tried to kill him and boil him in oil, but God had preserved him. So we know that Nero ruled from 54 A.D. to 68 A.D. And so the destruction of this temple did not happen till 70 A.D., so sometime he must have been there, been released, was able to go because he was told to go measure the temple. And later we see that there's this a heavenly temple established, but here it tells him to go measure the temple that existed on the earth at that time. And so let's let me see. As far as I will be quoting from time to time from, as I said, Victorious Eschatology, probably maybe a sentence here or a sentence there, or maybe a paragraph, and it's beginning on page 167 up to page 175. And so we'll see a little bit of that as we go through this chapter. And we come here, and let's look at the next part of Revelation here. And I will give power to my two witnesses. This is chapter 11, verses 3. And we will go on up to, probably around 12 or so. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this matter. These have the power to shut up heaven so as that no rain shall fall in the days of their prophecy, and they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood or to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those who from the peoples, tribes, tongues, nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not be allowed and will not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who saw them. And they saw, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here," and they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. So this is we see in that the modern day prophecies, like interpretation, that has been prevalent in the United States for the last little over 100, 120 years, they believe that this is a midway point of seven-year tribulation, and that this is at the end of the first half of the tribulation. And they believe that these are two literal men, and that they mostly believe it's going to be the subdivision. It's going to be Elijah the prophet, because he was the one that could call down fire from heaven and devour his enemies. Not only that, he called down fire from heaven that when he made sacrifices, that he even poured water all over the sacrifice, and God sent down fire from heaven that consumed the sacrifice, and all the stones that were on the altar, and all the water that filled the trenches around. And then a couple other times, there was groups of soldiers, 50 at a time, that were sent out to get him. And they were both, at those various times, also consumed by fire that he called down. And we even get reference to this that in the New Testament with James and John, that they say to Jesus that while these people have rejected you, should we call down fire from heaven? And he says, you don't know what sort of people you are. You see, God's way of dealing with people was dramatically, there was a big shift at the time of Jesus. And he, as we covered last week, is saying that he had spoken many times that you've heard it said this way, but I say, and so he had been changing much of the, as far as he fulfilled the laws in the Old Testament, but declared the as far as under his kingdom, the new way of doing things. In other words, before it was to hate your enemies. And then he turns around, he says, you've heard that, but I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so time after time after time, he says, okay, this is what has been said, and now I tell you to do this. And we come to that place, and we see here in chapter 11 these two witnesses. The futurists, of course, envisioned two men walking the streets of Jerusalem during the part of the seven-year tribulation. And to contrast, what futurists are the people that that's predominant view in the United States right now over the last 120 years. And the other is called the partial preterist. Now, the preterist, I don't think they have much of a leg to stand on. The partial preterist, I think, is the most backed up by history. Partial preterist is the view that much of Revelation has already taken place, that it began taking place in this time, from the time that Vespasian was commanded by Nero to go take care of this Jewish problem, this and ended up destroying through his son the city of Jerusalem. And it took 3.5 years, 1260 days from the command of Nero until it was completed. It was commanded by Nero in February of 67 AD, and it was completed in August, 3 years and 6 months later, August of 70 A.D. So it took it was a 3.5 year period, and we see that there was a couple of 3.5 year periods in various things, and this is the one that we're covering right now. So, when we talk about the preterist, we think of, okay, there these two witnesses are Elijah and Moses. Most people believe, or some believe, it's Elijah and Enoch, because the reason for the Elijah and Enoch view is because both of those men never died. They both ascended into heaven. God took both of them, and they never experienced death. However, we look to, as far as the law and the prophets, they are represented by Moses, who brought the law, and as far as Elijah, who is the representative of the prophets. However, we remember that this is something that they're seeing. He's seen in heaven. This is a heavenly vision. This isn't things. It may be very literal in heaven, but you. It's remember your dreams. Your dreams are you see things, even though you can't. There might be dealing with things that cannot logically take place on earth because of the things in your dreams. And so these dreams are literally what's happening in heaven, but they're, what happens on earth, it's going to have a direct effect on earth, but it's not going to look the same. So we have to take this into account, that we have to understand and not try to we want to try and take things fairly literally, but realize that they are going to have an effect on the earth that isn't going to be identical to the effect of this vision that was in heaven, because the outcropping of it, the manifestation of it on earth is going to look different. Because if you have 200 million horsemen, well, there's never been, nor I doubt that ever will be, 200 million horses on the earth. So the futurists have just sort of, they speak of this, but then they sort of dismiss the part with the horses. Well, because some of them actually realize that there's not going to be 200 million horses on the earth. And who's going to go into battle on horses? So they sort of skip over that. They used to speak about that, but now they sort of just say the 200 men army, and they're going to come back down to Israel and attack Israel. Well, you have to the numbers are not necessarily literal numbers. They are vast quantities of people, and innumerable compared to who is there. You think of as far as of what a 50,000 person army with modern tanks and everything and modern helicopters, warfare, planes, a 50,000-man army could easily defeat 200 million people that do not have modern warfare capabilities. They could use atomic bombs. They could use all sorts of military might, and 50,000 could defeat 200 million. Now, it seems strange how that could happen, because that'd be basically 50,000 into a million would be 20 times, and 20 times 200 is pretty sizable, about 4,000. So it's about 4,000 to 1. But yet the 1 could defeat the 4,000 with the military machinery and bombing capabilities that they have today. And they've never released some of the bombs. They're called proton bombs that can be taken and basically leave cities standing and yet annihilate all life. And they are getting genetic things that can be race-specific, that they could just eliminate anybody that is Oriental or Black or white. And things are very advanced and maturing in their weaponry. Let's go on. So these two talks about here, these two olive trees, two lampstands, two witnesses, that they may not be a literal two men. That these two men are the law and the prophets as it is themselves. And so let me just read some of this. It was not only Moses and Elijah, but in the broader sense, it was the law and the prophets. Moses is the one who gave the law, and Elijah was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. So we see the law and the prophets, but also Moses and Elijah as the personification of the law and the prophets. Therefore, we read about the two witnesses in Jerusalem. We must see the voice of God, which Moses and Elijah brought into the world. It was that voice in the law of the law and the prophets that was sounding throughout the streets of Jerusalem before the destruction came. The law and the prophets were witnesses against the Jewish people. The Jews had been unfaithful in their covenant with God, and therefore judgment was coming upon them. However, the law and the prophets were also the authoritative witnesses of the early church. As Christians witnessed to the Jews about Jesus Christ, they did not have a New Testament from which to preach. They spoke from the law and the prophets, convincing many that Jesus was the Christ. Again, we see how the law and the prophets were sounding throughout the streets of Jerusalem. John explained how a beast, who we will later show is the spiritual power behind a Roman emperor, made war with the witnesses and killed them. Their bodies laid in the streets of Jerusalem, and the people rejoiced. In what way were the law and the prophets put to death? When Jerusalem was destroyed by Roman army, it appeared that everything in which the Jews had put their trust had failed. All had ended. How could they ever rise again? It seemed impossible. While the two witnesses were silent, the people throughout the Gentile world rejoiced because the law and the prophets also bore witness against them and their sins. After the dust from Jerusalem's destruction settled, the breath of the life of God came back into the two witnesses, Revelations, that's chapter 11, verse 10, and the voice of the law and the prophets rose again. Then the two witnesses were called back into heaven, Revelation 11, 12, but at the same time, there was a great earthquake. That's in Revelation 11, 13. As we have discussed before in apocalyptic language, earthquakes represent a demolition or a transfer of authority. Indeed, two witnesses were taken to heaven, but the law and the prophets continued to sound through the church. The voices of the two witnesses were transferred to the church, and hence they continue even today. Now we see that, remember, Jesus was constantly, several times in his teaching, you've heard it said, you've heard it said, you've heard it said. Okay, he was speaking and had fulfilled those things in the Old Testament, all the law and the prophets. But he says, you've heard it said this way, but now it is this way. It was that anybody that actually committed adultery was guilty of adultery. But now I say to you, whoever looks on a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in your heart. Well, he has changed things from actual facts to even the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So all of a sudden, we are, for those outside of Christ, and that the guilt and our sin, which means missing the mark, that's what the word sin really means, missing the mark. We've aimed at a target 200 yards away with a bow and an arrow, and we missed the bullseye. We may have been very fortunate to hit the target, but we missed the bullseye. So we missed the mark. Well, that's what sin is. No matter how close you come, you may hit it and hit the mark right on. But do you do it 1,000 times in a day? 1,000 out of 1,000, getting it right on? No, we all miss the mark. And so we're all guilty of sin. And so even though he's declaring it this way, that where we thought we were innocent because we didn't actually do the act, he's saying that if you even thought it, if you'd even contemplated it in your heart, you're guilty. If you hated your brother without cause, you're guilty of murder. Now, it's not just hate. In the Old Testament, the hate was fine. In the New Testament, with Jesus says, okay, this is the way it has been, but I'll tell you the way it is from here forward. And that is, it's the thoughts and the intents of the heart as well as actions. So it isn't just actions anymore. It's now the heart intents. But you see, he has also provided a way of forgiveness and escape for those of us, that he has given us grace and mercy, and that all the Bible talks about that all who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. Well, we can just say Jesus, 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 and that doesn't save us. No, he didn't mean that. When it talks about in the Bible, like in Romans chapter 10, I think it's verse 13, to call upon the Lord, it's the matter of trusting, not just believing. You know, we can all believe in something. We can believe that, okay, the chair that I see, okay, there's a chair there, I believe that they can hold me. Well, that's just believing. But those days, if you believed, you had to do it. So you had to actually sit in the chair. In other words, you actually trusted in the chair. You can't just believe something and not do it. And so there's many of us today that we can believe lots of things, but what do we trust in? In other words, whatever we trust in, we are fully committed to, and those things we actually do. Well, let's continue on with this chapter, because we'd like to get done with this today. And it says in the chapter 11, verse 13, in the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth of the city fell. And the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat down before God on their thrones fell down on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we thank you. Thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Or in other translations, you have now begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servant the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and those and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings and noises and thunders and an earthquake and great hail. So we come to the end there, but we want to look at this now briefly. This temple of our God in heaven, but also even before that, when it says that because you have taken great power and have begun to reign, we see Jesus right after his death, resurrection, in the 40 days that he spent here on earth following that, and he was seen by over 500 people at one time and many other instances of being seen various places. Not only him being seen, but it says many of the saints who had died were seen walking about Jerusalem, and there's recorded things of people, even two of the Pharisees who had secretly believed on him had been resurrected from the dead, and the interrogations of them, what they spoke about, and then they were gone. After those 40 days were gone and Jesus ascended into heaven, all those that had died and were walking about Jerusalem after the resurrection were also gone as well, because they had gone to heaven. Okay, we're looking back here, and we see that this rejoicing in heaven, but we see this matter of you taking this great power and you've begun to reign. Well, from this time forward, we see in heaven, when he ascended into heaven, God the Father said, okay, sit down at my right hand until I make everything your footstool. In other words, everything come under your authority. And but at this time, we see now that they're declaring that now you have begun to reign. Well, what has happened? The destruction of Jerusalem was complete. That he had preserved his saints out of there, preserved Jews out of there that were not in Jerusalem when it was destroyed. He had also preserved the Christians, and they had gone to Pella or Petra that was prophesied, that they were over there, that there were 70,000 of them there, and they were protected. And so the judgment came here on this generation of Jews. These are the ones that had rejected God. And the Christians had escaped, the Christian Jews, and then there was other Jews that had gone out, that weren't captured and put to death. And so here's this well over 1 million, 1.3 million put to death, perhaps from some sources saying as high as 3 million, early sources in the first couple centuries saying that there was 3 million put to death, I guess, in the whole country. And but the critical thing here is the matter of the beginning to reign, is that, you see, judgment always begins at the house of God. Those that have known God and have been disobedient to him, those are the ones who are judged first. Before he judges people that never knew God, he judges those that did know God and rejected the things that he has spoken. So we come from here, you say, beginning in chapter 12, we're actually looking at the Roman Empire, and then later on the empires throughout the world and the different governmental systems. We go back to Daniel and we see this picture right at the close of this program of this great he sees this stone cut out, and it rolls down, and it topples all these governmental empires. This statue with a head of gold and a neck and chest of silver, and then the bronze, and then the iron, and then the iron and clay mixed. That this kingdom of God would then expand and fill the whole earth. And so it says right here that this, the judgment of the church, that the principalities and the powers in the earth were then even placed, come to a place of being enraged, and because they see that things are happening, is that God is establishing his kingdom by first destroying those Jerusalem, and that other governmental authorities that were apart from God would be come next to be destroyed. So we'll come to the end of this program, and we look forward to getting into chapter 12 next week. And we come to here in this very important thing, and that is we come to God Almighty, to our Creator, and say, Father, forgive our sins. Jesus, come into our heart right now. And then we say to God, make us, each one of us, individually, make us the kind of people you want us to be. And then we want to be sure to be thankful and say thank you for saving us. Well, goodbye. This has been great being with you. I hope to be with you again. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. And may the grace of God be upon your lives. And may God's Holy Spirit be that you have a place for him to come in, that you open the door as he stands at the door and knocks, that you open to him and let him to come into every area of your life so that you will be totally blessed and totally just changed for the glory of God and for your betterment. God bless you. May he heal you and deliver you and give you his great loving grace. In Jesus' name. Bye-bye. We love you. Hope to be with you next week.